Acts this evening. Acts chapter 20. Appreciate y'all coming back again tonight. Good group for a Sunday night. Acts chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me encourage you. Many of you have already stopped by the book table and taken a look at some of the books there. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done so, to look those over, see if there'd be something that would help you. Just kind of give you a little bit of a background on the book table. I pastored, started a church in Pennsylvania years ago, and then pastored a small church up in Michigan. And both churches, I was wishing that there somehow I could have had a bookstore for the people, because I didn't want them going downtown to the quote Christian bookstore. There's not much Christian in what they call a Christian bookstore. You got to be careful about those places. They can mess you up and do more harm than good. The majority of the material that you find in the average bookstore. Okay, now there's bound to be somebody's going to say, well, I know a bookstore that. Okay, well, I'm sure there are exceptions, but I'm talking about the norm. All right. And so anyway, I mean, it's hard to find a King James Bible in your typical Christian bookstore, much less any study material that's based on the King James Bible. You know what I mean? And as far as I'm concerned, if the song isn't based on the King James Bible, if the commentary or the inspirational book or whatever, if it's not based on the Word of God, I don't trust it. If the author isn't a fundamental Baptist, I'm skeptical. I'm afraid of that kind of stuff because it can mess you up. It can lead you the wrong way. Well, some people say this isn't a message. Forgive me. I'm giving you a bonus here. some folks say, well, eat the meat and spit out the bones. Okay, I understand where you're coming from, but that's scary. That's scary. I don't know. I don't trust myself to discern good from bad. I want to be careful everything I take in, because I don't know what might be coming along and the devil allow me to read that, you know, and get me in there. And the next thing you know, here I am believing a lie. I've seen it happen. I could tell you, ask me later, I could share with you how a good, strong, soul-winning, missions-giving, thriving ministry was destroyed. And it all started when the pastor went to the Christian bookstore and got a book, and he says, we can't buy everything that's in there. Gotta eat the meat and spit out the bones. There's a lot of good stuff in that book. And that book was the beginning of the downfall of that church. It's no longer a Baptist church today. No missionaries, just it's a disaster. It really is. Anyhow, what I'm saying, my heart was to get good Bible material to the hands of my people, but as a pastor, I had no way to do it. And so when the Lord called us into evangelism about 14 years ago, I thought, you know, this is one thing I can do to be a service to the smaller churches, which most of the churches I'm in are smaller churches that can't have a bookstore. Once in a while, I'm in a church that they've got a big bookstore. They carry 10 times as many books as I have, but that's rare. So my heart is to make that stuff available to you that you can't find just anywhere, that'll be a help to you. And I know you folks are King James. I know you're solid on that, and you wouldn't pick up a perverted book and call it a Bible. You know better than that. But there's material back there to help strengthen that stand that you already have. Or maybe help you put in words how you can share with somebody else and show somebody else what the truth is. It's not enough to say, well, that's what I believe, but no, it's nice to document what we believe, all right? And the primary way you'll document your theology is just by knowing the book, okay? This book, primarily, all right? But anyway, then there's books on our Baptist history and a lot of other subjects, but I try to pick subjects that I believe will help strengthen you as a Christian. And then the music I mentioned back there, there are three CDs. Well, there are three of our CDs. There are also, I'll mention that in just a moment, that there are also some CDs there by Bible Truth Music. They are songs for kids, Bible songs for kids. What those are, they're just verses out of your King James Bible set to good conservative Christian music. And what better way is there to memorize Scripture for a young person, or even us older folk for that matter, is set it to music. And so I think that's a tremendous tool if you have kids or grandkids that might be able to enjoy that and give them something good to listen to. But then our music, there are three CDs. The one, it's called The Choice. That's that CD. There are 10 songs that Debbie has written. They're sung by a family when our two youngest children were traveling with us. They sang with us on that CD as well. And then there's another one, Songs of God's Wonderful Peace. That's just instrumental. That's Debbie playing piano. Those are all hymns that you'll recognize. And then the newest CD is entitled Songs for My King. That CD, we just completed that recently. And that has the 14 songs on it that Debbie has in print. The one I just sang a little while ago, Pray for America, the three patriotic songs and the two spiral books, all of those songs are included in that one. And so that one is $15. You can have all three of them for $25. But anyway, take a minute and take a look if you haven't done so already. Acts chapter 20, if you have your place in the Scriptures and are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this evening? Acts 20, and we're going to begin in verse 22. Now, the Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, here he says, I'm going bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem. And he says, we know, we can see he's a prisoner, and which Paul was many times. He's going bound, He's going to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to happen there. And a lot of times we know, we have a general idea what we're doing tomorrow, but we don't know if it's going to be, you know, the outcome's going to be good or bad. Paul says, I don't know what's going to befall me there. Say that. One thing Paul did know, he says that bonds and afflictions abide me. So in other words, I'm not sure how bad tomorrow's going to be, but I know it's going to be bad. All right. But he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and so on. Now, here Paul facing an unknown situation. At best, he knew it was going to be bad, but he says, this isn't going to concern me all that much. None of these things move me. Title of the message this evening, When Your Situation Changes, What Do You Do? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Now, Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come. And I pray you give them something tonight, Lord. Just help me to say the things that you want me to say. And Father, I pray that you'd apply this message to each one of our lives in one way or another. Lord, I know that these folks face situations, unknown situations. They have problems. They have issues in their lives, just like Debbie and I do. We all have things come up. And Lord, it's so important to know how to handle these when they come. The Apostle Paul faced it. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us tonight, meet with us, and Father, just help me now, God. I want to be a blessing to these folks. I can't do it without you. Guide and direct, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul says, all this that I'm facing, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. The question comes to my mind is, why not, Paul? Why do these things not move you? And he goes on, he gives us the answer here in verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to let some situation steal my joy. Or in other words, I don't want to be miserable the rest of my life. Have you ever met somebody to go through a trial, a certain burden, a situation comes up in their life? And it just seems like they never recover. They hang a lip the rest of their life, and they're just, oh man, it's just devastating. And they never bounce back. I see many of you nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. Paul says, that's not happening to me. Now, he made up his mind ahead of time. He says, I know bad stuff's coming, but it's not going to ruin my life. I'm going to be happy in the Lord. I'm not going to lose my joy. And he says, he said in Philippians 4 verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now Paul didn't always know that. He says, I learned that. Paul learned to be content whatever's going on. I believe Paul learned to be content in prison. Why? He took out his pen and began to write scripture while he was in prison. I think that demonstrates some contentment. There in the prison there in Philippi, Paul broke out in song at midnight, singing praises to the Lord. You see, Paul had contentment wherever he was, whatever situations came along his way. He had contentment and even joy. And Paul did finish his course. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour. He says, I've learned to be content wherever I am and all along the way. He says here, I want to finish my course with joy. And he told us that he'd fought a good fight and he'd finished his course. You see, Paul got all the way through, regardless of the trials, regardless of the burdens that Paul had to carry along the way. He made it to the end, and Paul's testimony shows that he had joy throughout the whole time. Now, back to the question. He says, none of these things move me. And we ask, well, why not, Paul? Number one, that I may finish my course with joy. But secondly, and the ministry. Notice there in the verse. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received. Now, Paul was determined not to let some situation derail him from the ministry that God had given him to do. And by the way, you and I have that same ministry that Paul had. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Brother Black, now Paul was a missionary. I'm not a missionary. I met a missionary that was staying here last night. And I think he said he was in Pennsylvania today, go preaching somewhere, and he was told me where he's going next week and everything, you know, and it's all over. But Brother Black, I'm not a missionary. And Paul was a missionary. What do you mean? I don't have that ministry. Well, okay, I'll give you that one. All right, you're not a missionary. Well, Paul was a preacher, but I'm not a preacher. Well, what are you talking about? I don't have the ministry that Paul had. Well, let's look and see what ministry he's talking about. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Now here's the ministry he's talking about. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's not talking about being a missionary. Paul's talking about being a Christian. Anybody here a Christian tonight? Okay, you have the ministry that Paul had. Paul says as a Christian, I have a ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You don't have to be called to preach to do that. Ladies, you can do that. Amen? We can all testify of what God's grace did in our lives. And Paul says, that's a ministry that I've received of the Lord. I remember years ago, somebody was asking me this morning about my salvation experience when I got saved. I was 12 years old in a little church in Greentown, Ohio. And I remember the service. I remember that day. I'd made a profession of faith. I went through all the motions and all, and I was baptized as a member of the church, but I'd never been saved. I didn't understand when I went through the motions, you see. And that day, in that service, I remember, never forget it. It was a small church, probably about, I'd say maybe 25% of the size of this auditorium. I'd say if you take just these two sections here, and go back maybe a third of the way, or two-thirds of the way back. That's probably about the size of that auditorium. And I remember that day. I was the second or third row back. I can't recall which, but second or third row back. I was in about the third seat, and the invitation was given, and I realized that Roddy Black was on his way to hell, and he needed to get saved. And that day, I stepped out of my seat. I came forward. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, glory to God! I'll tell you what. When I left that place, I felt like my feet didn't touch the sidewalk. I was so excited, and I'm still excited. I'm on my way to heaven. There was a time I feared. What would happen if the Lord comes back? What would happen if I died? If some big old semi ran our little pickup truck over? You know, man, where would I be? I'd go to hell. I don't have that fear anymore. Amen? And that's what God's grace did in my life. Now, I wish we could take the time tonight to have everybody testify of God's grace in your life. We can't do that. I mean, we could, but you'd probably get tired of sitting there, all right? Because it might take a while. I'm still going to preach, okay? So, anyways, that's what God did for us. And everybody's story is a little bit different, but that's how, you know, what God did for me. And Paul says, I've got a ministry to testify of God's grace. Now, can you imagine, you've got that in your heart, and you just want to tell folks about what God did for you and how you got saved, but, man, something bad happened yesterday, and I'm just all worried, and it's just ruined my day, and my joy's gone, and everything else, and somebody asks you, you know, tell me about your experience as a Christian. Well, I got saved in a church. life's a bear. I can't hardly handle it. But I know I'm going to heaven someday. And you know, hey, where can I sign up? You know, like Paul says, I've got a ministry. I've got to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And if I let this situation get me down, it's going to ruin my testimony. It's going to ruin my ability to tell folks about Jesus. I can't let that happen. You see, we have that ministry. Paul had made up his mind that he would not let situations alter his life any more than necessary. And they do alter our lives. They do change. The things that happen from day to day do affect us and do affect our future many times. But we can, there's two ways we can handle that. Paul says it's not going to ruin me. Now, he says in verse 24, there at the beginning of the verse, it says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. Well, a question comes to mind. Well, what is your life? James says our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But other than being short, what is your life? Oh, for some, life is making a name for themselves, isn't it? You've met folks like that. You know, they just want to make a mark. You know, they want to be remembered, and they're concerned about making a name, leaving a legacy behind. For some folks, life is earning a lot of money. I mean, they just know how to do it. They've got a knack for that, and that's their drive, their focus is I've got to make a lot of money. I've got to make money, and they're good at it. For some folks, life is entertainment. I mean, it's sports and it's games and you know, just fun all the time. Toys, you know, the only thing changes when a man grows up is the price of his toys, something like that. You know what I'm saying? it's just toys all the time. Get a bigger truck and gotta get this and gotta have that and just having a good time. All about entertainment. Just playtime. Life is just a bunch of fun, you know. And just that's their goal is just to have fun in life and to be entertained. For some folks, life is social networking. I mean, they're on their computers, they're on their cell phones, you know, and they're sending pictures back and forth and messages from, you know, and just that it seems like that just consumes them, you know. It never ends. And I mean, they've got all the details, and they'll tell you exactly how it happened and send pictures to prove it, you know. And it seems like that's their life. You've probably met folks like that. Now, a lot of teenagers are that way, you know. But I've seen adults like that too, trust me. Well, you know, that's their life. Well, none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad. I mean, if you want to earn a lot of money, that's all right. That's all right. Go ahead and earn a lot of money. And pastor says, and bring the tithe. go earn a lot of money and bring the tithe. And bring an offering. Hey, how about a little larger offering? Amen? Go back, make some more money next week and bring the tithe. Hey, we can use it around the house of God. Amen, Pastor? There's things we can use it for the glory of God. Earning money is not a bad thing, but that shouldn't consume our lives. That shouldn't be our focus. You know, making a name for yourself, leaving a legacy, that's not a bad thing. But by the way, our legacy as a Christian ought to be a byproduct of our Christian life. You know, you'll leave a legacy if you live for God. That's the kind of legacy I want to leave behind. It ought to be a byproduct of our relationship with Christ. Now, for the Apostle Paul, Paul, what is your life? Well, Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For to me, I don't know about you, but to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wow, Paul, your life is Christ? That's what he said. To me, to live is Christ. He says in another place over in Colossians 3 and verse 4, he makes the comment, "Christ, who is our life." Wow. Paul, your life is Christ. You see, Paul's life was all wrapped up in and around his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, that was his life. A change in Paul's situation may have affected his name, may have affected his fortune, his entertainment, his time on Facebook. But hey, it could not change or affect his life, for his life was in Christ. And Christ is a constant through it all. I mean, a person all wrapped up in entertainment, they're sitting there watching their television hour after hour after hour. I mean, and all of a sudden they're in the middle of a ball game and the screen goes funny and and hey man, we got a problem here. Start pushing buttons on the remote, try to get that thing. What's going on? Call the cable company. What? Tomorrow? Get out here now. What are we going to do? I mean, life as we know it has come to an end. The TV is messed up. That's their life. That's their life. Their life's over. TV quit working. You know, the Lord's still on the throne. Paul says, my life is Christ. There's things around me, they're just things. They're just things, but my life is Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly faced many situations. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Hope I helped somebody tonight. We face them too. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 will begin. Paul talking about some of the situation he faced. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods." I've never been beaten. "Once I was stoned." I've not been stoned. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I mean, Paul faced them, folks. And we too are going to face situations, and each situation that we face will be different from another one. And the situations that you and I face will be different from those that other people have to deal with. But how we handle the situation is what determines the outcome. Go with me over to the Psalms, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Asaph had a change in his situation. Psalm 73, verse 2 says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Now, his situation was primarily motivated by envy of ungodly people who prospered in spite of their wicked deeds. He couldn't deal with it. And it was getting the best of him, because here he's trying to live for God, and these people around him aren't living for the Lord, but yet they have everything they could ever want, and it really started to bother him real bad. Let's read on verse 3, Psalm 73 and verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than the heart could wish. Know anybody like that? They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I mean, they're mocking God and the things of God. Therefore, His people return hither as waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Wow. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, Asaph's situation to him was a very real situation. Now, you and I might say, grow up, Asaph. I mean, just deal with it. We might make light of his situation. I mean, we just read what Apostle Paul went through. Asaph hadn't read that list. That hadn't been written yet. Paul wasn't born yet. But Asaph is facing something that was just about to knock him out of the race. Just about to shut him down. Here I am, trying to serve God, and look at what these people do. And they got more than I've got. That's not fair. It's not right. And it was really, really getting him down. Now, folks, we all have strengths and weaknesses, don't we? I mean, we all have differences in how we handle things and what we deal with and our abilities, our spiritual maturity level, and it varies from one to another. We need not be critical of somebody else because how they handle the situation they're in. You're not in their situation. You're not in their shoes. You don't know what they're going through. You know what you think they're going through. But you don't know what's going on inside. You don't know what they're dealing with. It's real easy to be critical of somebody else. But I guarantee you, with that same mentality, they could turn right around and be critical of you in times of your weakness. Let's try to encourage one another instead of knocking each other down. Somebody's going through a hard time. Why not try to encourage them and help them through that difficult time rather than belittle them because they're weaker than you? Oh, I could handle that. Well, how could you handle that? Because you've been through it before. Maybe your first time through it was hard too. All right, now so here he's going through a situation, having a hard time, and you know everybody deals with things differently. Some folks, when they're going through a difficult time, when they're in the midst of a situation, they turn to alcohol. You've probably met folks like that. They're having a hard time. They're discouraged or whatever. They think they can drink their troubles away. They can drown their troubles. It doesn't work. They just create more problems. They don't fix anything. But that's their mentality. That's all they know. I thank God I know Jesus. Don't you? I mean, I don't have to turn to alcohol to get me through a hard time. But that's all they know, and that's how they handle it. Some folks, when they're going through a tough time, they just lose their appetite. I mean, they can't eat. They just can't bring themselves to sit at a table and eat. And you notice that they're wasting away. They're just not looking healthy. They're looking sickly. And you begin to pry a little bit, and you find out that they're going through a hard time. They're going through a trial, and they just don't have their appetite. Other folks, on the other hand, they're going through a hard time, and they move the recliner to the kitchen. Eat everything in sight, you know. That's where I would be. When I'm going through it, sometimes I'm into the kitchen. Yes, Debbie, I'm in the kitchen. Open the cupboard door. Look, close the door. Open the refrigerator. Close the door. Same stuff was in there an hour ago. Nothing's changed. I close the refrigerator door, back to the cupboard. You know, I'm looking for a snack, something sweet or whatever. You know, I'm discouraged. You know, but everybody's different. How we handle and what we try to do, we think that'll make us feel better in the midst of trouble. Well, when your situation changes, what do you do? What should the Christian do? I believe Asaph can can show us. Let's look at this passage here, Psalm 73. Now, go to verse 28. Psalm 73 and verse 28. He says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Number one, you might want to write these down. Number one, when your situation changes, what do? Draw near to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Now, our tendency as humans, our tendency is to pull away from Him, isn't it? Our tendency is to pull away. I mean, we're going through a hard time, we quit reading our Bibles. Start missing church. I don't feel like going to church. I'm discouraged. You ever stop and think that maybe you could get the encouragement you need if you went to church? And many times when we try real hard and say, "All right, I'm just going to do what's right," and we go, when we leave, we're refreshed and we say, "Boy, I'm glad I went. I didn't feel like going. I was discouraged. I didn't want to go. But boy, that's just what I needed. Somebody came up and said something to me. The message the pastor preached, the song that was sung, I needed that. I feel better." But what we do is we say, no, I'm having a hard time. And we pull away from the Lord. Now, it doesn't even make sense, really. I mean, we're grumbling about a change in our situation. And I know people don't like change, right? I mean, if it's not broke, don't fix it. You know, everything, just leave it alone. Just keep going nice, even keel. We don't like bumps in the road. We don't like change. So we're grumbling about a change that we didn't invite and we didn't like and we don't think it's fair. And we pull away from God, who may be the only area in our life that has not changed. What you're going through may have just devastated your life. But He may be the only constant you have. The only thing that's never changed. Why would you pull away from Him? No, in times like that, you draw near to the Lord. You spend a little extra time in His Word. I mean, make sure you don't miss a church service. I mean, you come early in fellowship and you stay late until everybody else leaves. I'm going to draw near to the Lord because I'm going through it. No. Don't you pull away from God. You're going through it. You draw near to the Lord. And then, secondly, there in verse 28 again, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God." Number two, trust the Lord. He has allowed the change. Trust the Lord. He's allowed that in your life. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. And he allowed that. By the way, sometimes it's by His design. Now, don't get mad at God. Don't get bitter at God. Trust Him. Trust Him. He knows what's best for you. Sometimes folks get upset with God and they get bitter against God because God allows something in their life. No. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves you. He loves me. He would never let anything come to my life that wasn't good for me. "But it can't be good. You wouldn't believe what it can't. God doesn't love me anymore." No. Of course God loves you. Of course He loves you. Of course He cares. Sometimes He even plans it that way. You remember Job? Boy, if anybody had a change in situation and could have pulled away from God and says, "I'm through. This just isn't right. This isn't fair," it'd be Job. Job didn't bring any of that on. Job wasn't being punished for his sin. His friends thought he was, but that wasn't the case. The Lord was bragging on Job. "He's an upright man. He fears me." Job was a godly man. And when we get to the end and we look back on it, after we read the book, Job didn't have the book. We find out what's going on, and all the time God was bragging on Job, and the Lord intended to bless Job twice what He had before. You see the big picture. We see the big picture now. Job didn't see it. But Job made the statement, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Though He slay me." Now Job lost his family. He lost his possessions. His wife turned her back on him. His friends, yeah, if they were still friends after that, I'll tell you. Well, the Lord said they were. He told Job, pray for your friends. I guess they were still friends. Job lost everything but one thing. What did Job still have? His life. Job says, Lord, as far as Job knew, God took it all. God didn't take any of it. God allowed Satan to take it. But Job says, though he slay me, if he takes the only thing I have left, if God takes my life, I'm still going to trust him. Trust the Lord. Learn to trust God regardless of what goes on in your life. Learn to trust him. He allowed it for some reason. Now, we know why Job allowed that, why God allowed that for Job, but Job didn't know at the time. You just trust the Lord. And then, number three, go to verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. Truly, God is good to Israel. Remember, number three here. Remember, God is good all the time. When your situation changes, what do? Remember, God is good all the time. You see, God's good regardless of what's going on in your life. Your situation doesn't determine God's goodness. Boy, hey, I got a raise at work, and everything's going good, boy, God's good. How many times have we said, I do. Everything goes good, as far as I'm concerned, the way I look at it, from my perspective, everything went well. I say, boy, God's good. When I walk outside, the sun's shining, and it's not real hot, it's just right, and a nice breeze blowing, I say, oh boy, God's good. But you know, God's good when it's raining. God's good when the snow's blowing. God's good when it's 101 degrees, and there's no air movement. God's good when the humidity's high. He's good regardless of what's going on in our lives. He's a good God. He's good all the time. You see, God's good when the tire's round, and God's good when it's flat on the bottom. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. God's a good God. We need to just get that deep down in our lives, so down in our hearts. So when things don't go well according to our plan, according to our desires, we don't say, oh, God, you're a bad God because you brought this on, or you allowed this to happen in my life. God, you're a bad, I don't like you anymore, God, because you did this to me. No, God's good. Of course God's good. He's God. You know, we just need just get that deep down in our hearts. So when the burdens come, we're not tempted to turn on God. He's a good God. You see, what brings you down, what discourages you, might have made somebody else's day. You're grumbling, God, you'll ruin my parade. And the farmer next door saying, well, bless God, he sent rain, we needed it. No. So God's a bad God for you, but he's a good God for him. It's the same God. It's the same cloud. You know? No, God's good. God is good all the time. And then number four. When your situation changes, what do? Use your new situation as an opportunity to reach someone else with the gospel. Use your new situation, that one you didn't like, use it as an opportunity to reach someone else with the gospel. Look at verse 28 again. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That I may declare all thy works. What's the greatest work that God's ever done? It's the redeeming work that he purchased our pardon on Calvary. Amen? And he says, I've just got to declare God's works. Now, I can't declare God's works when I'm hanging a lip, okay? But he says I want to use this as an opportunity to declare God's works. Now, nothing, by the way, nothing, absolutely nothing can turn a bad day around any faster than leading a soul to Christ. You're having a rough time, you go out and tell somebody about Jesus, you lead them in the sinner's prayer, and they bow their head and they follow along and they pray the sinner's prayer and ask Christ to save him. I'm telling you what, you won't be thinking about your problem. You'll be praising the Lord. You'll be shouting it out. Amen? And that'll help you. I guarantee you that'll help you. And you go tell somebody about Jesus. Well, look back here. I want to look a little bit of background here, and show you some of the detail was going on here with Asaph and help bring him to this point in his life. Look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now, what he's talking about. Remember, we read several verses a while ago. He's talking about the prosperity of the wicked and how evil they are and how they mock God and God's people and everything else, you know, yet they have more than the heart could wish and they're not in trouble like other men and so on. And every time he thought about it, he says, it's just too painful for me. I can't take it. Anytime they cross my mind, oh, it just irritates me. It gets me all stirred up inside. And he says, it was too painful for me until verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them forth in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Hey, Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Hey, Asaph, every time he thought about those folks, he says, this is too painful for me. And he went to the house of God and began to understand their end. He began to get compassion for those folks he used to despise. I can just see Asaph. He shows up in church Sunday morning. It might not have been Sunday morning. It might not have been called church. But somehow or another, he was in the house of God. Amen. The Bible tells us. And I believe the preacher stood up and the preacher started preaching. What happens to the wicked? Well, you know what happens to the wicked. The Bible tells us about a wicked man. He just happened to be a rich man. The Bible tells us he died in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. Asaph began to think, oh my, oh my. Those people that I envied, they're going to hell. They're going to burn in a lake of fire. They're going to be cast into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're going to burn there forever. Forever and forever. Yeah, they have more than the heart could wish today, but they're going to die and go to hell. Change his outlook. They got nothing on me. Yeah, he's got a new truck, but I've got Christ. Yeah, she's got a new dress, but I know the Lord. I've got peace in my heart. He began to understand where they were going without the Lord. And he says, I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. I was a beast before thee, Lord. I mean, I can't believe I got upset about them. They got nothing on me. And I believe that gave him some compassion. And then he says at the end of the chapter, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Now had Asaph not envied those people, had Asaph not gone through his situation, they wouldn't have come to mind when the preacher started preaching about what happens to the wicked when they die. But the Lord allowed that situation in Asaph's heart, in Asaph's life, to give him that opportunity to reach out to those who he formerly despised. By the way, isn't that pretty much what Paul said? Asaph says that I may declare all thy works. Paul over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I've got to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I've got to declare all God's wondrous works. And that's what Paul did. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1. I want you to see this. Philippians 1, 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, what happened unto Paul? We read it. We read that list. Being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead and on and on and on it went. Philippians 1, 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that in my bonds, remember he said, I'm bound, going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Hey, glory to God, Paul says the things that happened to me, they brought me in front of folks that needed to hear about Jesus, and I'd have never had that opportunity had I not gone through that trial. Had I not had that situation in my life, I'd have never had an opportunity to talk to these folks. Paul used those situations. Paul used those hard times as an opportunity to reach somebody else with the gospel. On and on and on. We see, hey, in prison there, there in Philippi, at midnight, Paul's singing praises unto the Lord. Oh, a bad situation. But he didn't let the situation steal his joy. He didn't do anything to deserve being in prison. He was just serving God, just preaching the gospel. And here he is in the dungeon. And him and Silas, they're singing praises to God. And you know the story, the earthquake and the jailer feels like everybody probably all escaped, and he's going to be killed. And rather than face the king for what he did, allowing the prisoners to escape, he's going to take his life. And Paul hollers out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Boy, he comes running in. I got to believe that the music he heard coming out of those two men had already brought him under conviction. And that jailer runs in and he falls down. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, you know the story. Paul took a bad situation as an opportunity to win that jailer to Christ. Had he not been in prison, he'd have never met the jailer. Had Paul not been in that dungeon that day, he'd have never met that jailer. Hey, had Paul been in that jail, say, "Oh, this is just, Silas, this isn't right. Why are we here in prison? We shouldn't be here. This just isn't fair." And then turn and look up and say, "God, why do you do this to me? God, you're not fair. You're not a good God. God, I don't like you anymore." You think that jailer would have come running in and says, "Hey, guys, what do I got to do to get what you got?" No. Paul didn't let a change in his situation steal his joy. He's singing at midnight. And he used that as an opportunity to declare God's works. He used that as an opportunity to testify of the gospel of the grace of God in his life. Wow, God's grace can help you sing it in a dungeon at midnight? That's something else. I mean, I want to know about that. It gave him that opportunity. Hey, another place, change in Paul's situation. It wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. You and I go to grumble about it. But it took him in front of King Agrippa. And they're standing before the king. What's he do? He testifies of the gospel, the grace of God in his life. Now, as far as we know, the king rejected that. Saddest words in our King James Bible. Almost. Paul almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I like that psalm, my favorite invitation hymn. Almost persuaded, almost but lost. You know, just throw this in. The Bible doesn't say that Agrippa went to hell, does it? Well, he was almost persuaded. He didn't get saved. The Bible doesn't record everything that Agrippa did from that point on. All we know is Paul sowed seed. Amen? We know that Paul sowed seed. Who gives the increase? It's not Paul. It's God that gives the increase. I don't know that somebody else didn't come along at some point in Agrippa's life before Agrippa died and be able to reap that harvest that Paul sowed. We don't know. Don't get discouraged when somebody rejects the gospel. You try to give a testimony for God. You give a witness for the Lord, and they reject. Don't you be discouraged. You're planting seed. You don't know what's going to happen to that seed. Some falls on good ground. Some falls on stony ground. Some might sprout forth. You may not be there when it sprouts. You may not be there on harvest day. But one day, if that person gets saved, one day you'll see them in heaven. I believe there'll be a lot of folks in heaven we didn't think would ever make it. But the Lord used us to plant a seed. And somebody else came along and reaped the harvest. By the way, when you go out and you reap a harvest, and you go out and you talk to somebody about the Lord, and they say, and you ask them, well, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? Would you pray this prayer after me? And they say, yes, I would. Don't forget to thank the soul winner that you don't know that came along and sowed that seed maybe a year ago, maybe 10 or 20, 30 years ago. Somebody else came along and planted a seed, and the Lord's been working on that heart all those years. And allowed you to reap the harvest. You see, God uses people. Don't be discouraged. Just be involved in the work of God. God will bless it. Well, anyway, here he is, using a situation as an opportunity to give the gospel to somebody else. Folks, we're going to have them. They're going to come up in our lives, and we all have them. I remember a day when I'm driving down the road in my van, and all of a sudden she quits. That's a bad situation. Next thing you know, I'm riding in the tow truck, and the tow truck up front with the driver, and he's pulling my van behind, taking it to the shop. That night, glory to God, I had an opportunity to win that driver to the Lord. I had never met him if my van not broke down. I had never had that opportunity. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just trying to show you that we can take those bad situations in our lives, and instead of grumbling about it, we can look and say, Lord, did you allow this for a reason? Lord, hey, I never met that guy before. Maybe he needs the gospel. I got a gospel tract in my pocket. Hand it to him. Don't ever leave the house without gospel tracts in your pocket. You don't know when your car's going to break down. You're going to have an opportunity to win the tow truck driver to the Lord. Amen. Don't ever leave the house without gospel tracts. But anyway, I remember a time the Lord gave me a burden for the doctor. And this is when I lived up in Michigan. I'd been praying for that doctor for quite some time. The Lord really burdened my heart for it. And I was doing a little bit of painting for somebody. I was up on standing on the roof of the garage and doing some painting on the side of the house. And I have no idea what happened. But somehow or another, I slipped and I fell. And I fell off that roof. And I could have broke my head, okay? Could have broke my neck, but I broke a finger. So went into ER, and they checked it all out, put a splint on it and everything, says, follow up with your doctor. All right, so I follow up. The next day I was able to get in and went in to see the doctor. And sitting there and talking to the doctor, she looked at the X-ray. She looked at my finger, talked a little bit. You'll be okay, you know, everything work all right. And she's getting ready to get up and leave. And I says, doctor, do you have just a minute, something I'd like to talk to you about? And she says, sure. She wheeled her chair back against the wall, and she sat there, and I began to ask her if she was sure. If she died, she'd go to heaven. She didn't know. She was a Unitarian. Oh, they're all mixed up. They're all mixed up bad. And that day in her office, I pulled my New Testament out of my back pocket, and that day I was able to lead her to the Lord. She sat there, tears just flowing down her cheeks, and she says, thank you for telling me. You know, it wasn't long. I don't know that I saw her after that. It wasn't long after that that she left our town and went to work somewhere else. That was her practice, but she closed it down. It's hard to be an independent anymore. And she went to work somewhere else in some other state. I have no idea where she's at. But one day I'll see her in glory. Amen. A bad situation. Nobody wants to break a finger. Lord, you can have all 10 of them if I could win 10 folks to you. Amen. Hey, don't let a change in your situation steal your joy or your ministry. You keep your head up high. God's good, amen? You draw near to the Lord. You trust the Lord. He has allowed the change. And remember, God is good all the time. Use your situation as an opportunity to reach someone else with the gospel. Let's stand with heads bowed. Father, Lord, I have no idea what these folks may be going through tonight. But Lord, I pray You'd be near to them. God, I'd ask You this evening to just reach down from heaven and squeeze every person in here. Lord, let them know that You love them. Lord, let them know that You care about what they're going through. Lord, remind them that Your grace is sufficient. You'll bring them through this. Lord, I pray that we would look around and say, Lord, maybe you've done this so I could testify for You. And Paul says, I realize that all this trouble, all these problems in my life, they've happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And they gave Paul an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, I thank You. You're such a good God. Now, Lord, I pray that You bless our invitation tonight. Lord, I don't know how You may have spoken to folks. Lord, I don't know what their needs are. But I pray You'd help them. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Before I finish my prayer, I'd just like to ask you a couple questions. Are you positive you're on your way to heaven? I told you how I got saved. Never forget that day. Never forget the place. Could you say, Brother Black, I could tell you about the time and place when I got saved. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Could you lift your